We're going to jump right in. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We're going to start with verse 1, read the first 11 verses of Luke chapter 5. We're getting in the exciting part here, this biography of Jesus, the things that he did, the things that he said. So let's read this next episode in the life of Jesus on earth. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. It's on the back of your program, and you'll find it in your Bible. Even if you just brought your New Testament this morning, Luke's in there. Luke chapter 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, on Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. That's another name for the Sea of Galilee. Maybe that sounds more familiar to you. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered him, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to the partners, to their partners in the other boat, to come and help them. And they came and filled the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. There's two pretty amazing things that happen in this story. The first is in the middle, this catch of fish. It says it was a large catch of fish. Seems like an understatement, considering that their nets were breaking and the boats were sinking. This large catch of fish, it's pretty amazing, right, in the middle of this story. But the other amazing thing that happens is at the end of the story. Did you see that? They left everything. Simon did, and we assume James and John did. They left everything to follow him, not just to that day, not just to come back at night, but they left it to follow Jesus. Now, those two things are connected in this story, because what's happening here is that Jesus, he reveals himself to Simon and then to James and John and the others. He reveals himself through this catch of fish, this amazing catch of fish. And as a result of them seeing that, of seeing Jesus for who he is, they leave everything and follow him. So they leave and they follow Jesus because of what they saw and what they realized Jesus was. So the question we're going to ask this morning is, and that we learn from what Jesus did and how Simon and the others responded, is why follow Jesus? Why should we follow Jesus? And the answer that we get from this story is that we follow Jesus because of who he is. Because of who he is. That's why they follow Jesus. And that's what we can see, that's what we can learn about following Jesus. Now, there are some here who you have not yet decided to follow Jesus. There's going to be people that listen to this, watch this later on, that are not there yet. They haven't left and followed Jesus. And we're glad you're here, and we're glad you're listening. And so as we go through this and we see what Jesus have done, our prayer is that you would see Jesus, and that would encourage you, that would spur you on to follow Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, may this passage this morning be a reminder to you, to us, of why we follow Jesus. That we follow him because of who he is. Now, there's three things. There's a lot of things in this passage. There's so many things going on here, so many things we can learn. There's three things we're going to pull out that we learn about Jesus. Three main things that we learn about who he is that teach us and call us to follow him. The first thing is this, that Jesus speaks, number one in your outline, Jesus speaks the words of God. Why do we follow Jesus? Number one, Jesus speaks the words of God. It should come up there on the wall, hopefully. There we go. Jesus spoke the words of God. Did you see that in verse 1? In verse 1, before it kind of gets into the heart of the story, it says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to do what? Why were they there? Why were they pressing in on him? Why did they follow him down to the lake? That wasn't like an amphitheater. That wasn't like the speaking circuit. He was down by the lake. They were following him. They were pressing in on him. Why were they there? Why were they following Jesus around? And it says at the end of that verse, to hear the word of God. Jesus had healed people. He had cast out demons. But they were there, what verse 1 says is they weren't there to be healed. They weren't there by the lake to have demons cast out. They were there to hear the word of God. You see, when Jesus spoke, they heard something different. They heard something different than they heard from other people. Back in the stories we've already looked at in chapter 4, do you remember in the synagogue when Jesus spoke, it says in verse 32, that they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. They were astonished at his teaching because his word possessed authority. They had heard other people speak in the synagogue, but when Jesus spoke, it was different. There was something different about his words. There was something that rang true. There was something powerful. There was something that had authority there. And so they followed him out of the synagogue, and they followed him down the lake, and they were pressing in to listen, to hear him speak the word of God. Now, there's a lot of words. We hear a lot more words than the people back then heard. Because we can record words, and we can put them through the radio, right? We can watch them on TV, you can hear them on the internet, you can push play on your smartphone as you're driving down the road, have it Bluetoothed into your car. You can hear words all the time. We're surrounded by words that are spoken to us. And sometimes those words can leave us thirsty. Sometimes the words that we hear, they can leave us thirsty for something that has, something that rings true. Something that holds more authority than the words that we hear all around us. We don't just have spoken words. See, we're in a different position even than the people down by that lake listening to Jesus, because we have a lot of written words. See, they didn't have bookshelves back then. They didn't have bookshelves in their homes. They didn't have internet. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have blogs. They didn't have newspapers. They didn't have magazines. They didn't have written words, printing presses like we have. We're surrounded by so many words, and like them, sometimes the words that we're surrounded by, the words that we hear, can leave us thirsty. They can leave us thirsty. And so then we hear Jesus' words, and there's something about Jesus' words that carry authority. There's something about Jesus' words that are different. In Hebrews, it tells us that God spoke in various times, in many places, in many different ways in the past before Jesus came. But it says in Hebrews that when Jesus came, that God spoke through Jesus, that God was speaking through Jesus, that when Jesus spoke, he spoke the words of God, and that's why the people were pressing in. That's why they wanted to listen to him. And maybe for you, at some point in your life, you were like these people, that you heard Jesus' words for the first time. Maybe not for the first time, you had heard them before, but maybe there was a point in your life where Jesus' words gripped your heart. And there was an authority, there was a truth, there was a life-givingness to Jesus' words that gripped your heart. Maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you're not quite sure that Jesus' words are different or that his words are better. And so the call for you is to keep coming back. Maybe the call for you is to go home this afternoon and keep reading the rest of the book of Luke, to listen to Jesus' words, to ask the Lord to grip your heart with these words that ring true, that are truth. See, the crowd pressed in to hear the word of God. And may you and I press in to listen to Jesus, to listen to these words of God, because his words are different. Here's the second thing that we see in the passage as we move into this story about the huge catch of fish. The second thing is that Jesus is Lord of your world. Jesus is Lord of your world. See, it's one thing to talk about Jesus as like Lord of the world, Lord of the whole world. He's got the whole world in his hands. We know the Bible says that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And we can kind of know that truth, even as believers, we can get too familiar with that truth. And it can kind of be a truth that's out there and that's theological. And yes, I know Jesus is in control of everything. But then when we go to work, or we go into our homes, or we do our hobbies, it's like, well, yeah, but this is my world. And I'm kind of in control of my world. We may not say that, but that's the way things can become sometimes in our hearts, that I know Jesus is Lord, but maybe subconsciously we kind of think, but of my world here, I am in control of my world. I know all about this world. But see, what Jesus does is he steps into our world, your world, to show that he's the Lord of your world. That's what he did with Simon here. That's what he did with Simon. See, it's hard to read this story without seeing that Jesus has Simon in his crosshairs. Do you see this? Why is he down at the lake by these two boats? And there's two boats. Why does he get into Simon's boat? And then why does he ask Simon to go out and throw down his nets? See, Jesus is after Simon, and he's stepping into his world. One of the things we have to remember is that this isn't the first time Jesus met Simon or Simon met Jesus. In chapter 4, just right before this, maybe the day before this, we don't know. See, Simon had already met Jesus. In Capernaum, it says that Jesus was talking in the synagogue. He was teaching in the synagogue. And Simon, it doesn't say it in the story, but Simon was probably one of the ones in that synagogue that was astonished at Jesus' teaching. How can we say probably he was there? Because right after that, it says Jesus left the synagogue and went to Simon's house. The idea is here, Simon was probably at the synagogue and probably asked Jesus over after the worship service to have a meal. So Jesus leaves the synagogue. He goes to Simon's house. Jesus had taught with authority, and then a demon calls out in the synagogue in the worship service. A demon calls out and says to Jesus, "You are the Son of God." So Simon hears that. He hears this crazy man in town who has a demon call out. The demon says, "Jesus, you are the Son, you are the Holy One of God." So Jesus rebukes him, casts out the demon. The crazy man isn't crazy anymore. He's in his right mind. And then Simon asks Jesus over to lunch. And so they have lunch. And before they have lunch, Simon's mother-in-law is sick. She has a fever. And Jesus heals his mother-in-law. Simon had seen this. He saw this. See, there was a track record here. There was a relationship. He had already seen Jesus do some pretty amazing things. But it's one thing to see Jesus do amazing things in the worship service. It's another thing to see Jesus do amazing things in with your mother-in-law. It made home life a little better, I'm sure. But see, Jesus steps into Simon's world. Do you see this? Simon's a fisherman. He knows fish. He's not a tourist with a 3-day license to do a little fishing by the sea. This is Simon's job. And Jesus steps right in the middle of Simon's world, the one who had already seen Jesus do amazing things, but he shows him amazing things right in the center of his work world. And he says, put out into the deep. Now look what Simon says. What does he say in verse 5? He says, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." All right, there's a lot in these words here. We toiled all night and we took nothing. See, the time that you fish on the sea, it's illegal to do this in New York State. Don't do this. You can't fish at night. But on the Sea of Galilee, that was the best time to fish. Because they fished with nets. They fished with different kinds of nets. But in this story, they were fishing with these big, they called them trammel nets. And they had floats on the top and weights on the bottom. And they were huge. And they would throw them into the water and kind of make this big curved wall. And the bottom of the net would go all the way down to the bottom. And then the idea was the fish would get caught in this net. There was like 3 layers of netting. And so when the fish hit that net, they would get caught and they couldn't back themselves out. They couldn't get through. And so they pull this heavy net up and empty them out. So you fished at night because if you fished during the day, the fish would see that net and they would be like, I'm not going to swim into that net, and they would go the other direction. So you fished at night. They had fished all night. Do you see that? They fished all night and caught how many fish? Nothing. Like zero. Zilch. They weren't fishing with a pole. They were fishing with a big net. And they would throw this net in 15 to 20 times in a night. A lot of work. Heavy net. Pulling it up. They were exhausted. They're washing their nets up out to hang them up to go home, not to fish again. But Jesus says, go out into the deep water and throw it in. You almost hear in Peter's words, we don't know what his heart was, but you almost can imagine, I know what my heart would have been in this situation. I'm exhausted, Jesus. And we caught nothing in the best time of the day to fish, and now you want us to fish in the worst time of the day, but we'll do it, Jesus. We'll do it. See, Simon knew enough about Jesus. He had enough of a relationship with Jesus. He had enough of respect for Jesus to do it. You wonder how much hope he was holding out on how many fish he would catch. So they go out, they throw the nets down, and they enclosed a large number of fish. Seems like an understatement. They enclosed a large number of fish. How many fish? Their nets were breaking. They signal the other boat to come over. James and John, we learn later on, are their partners. So he signals them to come over. They're pulling the net up. They're picking the fish out of the net. They're filling the boats with fish. And now these two boats are sinking. Now, let's push pause just for a second. These boats are between 25 and 30 feet long. These are big fishing boats. They had a payload capacity. They could carry 2,000 pounds each. That's how big these boats typically were on the Sea of Galilee. And a good night, a good catch during the night, a good catch. If you had a good night, they had a bad night the night before. If you had a good night, it'd be 100 pounds to 200 pounds of fish. That was a good night of fishing. So they pull up these nets, they're putting them in their boats, and the boats are sinking. Now, if we're going to do a little bit of math, these boats can carry 4,000 pounds, all right, before they sink. We don't know how many men were in here. Let's say there was 1,000 to 1,500 pounds of men in the boat. So you add to that, there's probably at least 2,500 to 3,000 pounds of fish. Because if the boats were sinking, it had to be that much. 2,500 to 3,000 pounds or more, maybe 2 tons, who knows, of fish. So many fish the boats were sinking. Now, in those days, and even up to 50, they were fishing like this up to 60, 70 years ago, even before World War II. They fished the same exact way as they fished back then. And there's stories written of old timers. You know the old timers that tell the fishing stories that you don't believe? They would talk about once in a lifetime catches of 1,000 pounds, half a ton of fish. And people say, no way, there's no way you could catch that many fish. And yet in this story, they caught at least 2,500 to 3,000 pounds of fish. It was enough fish that weathered, seasoned fishermen were, did you see the word in verse 9? Astonished. They were astonished at the number of fish. That word means they were seized. Have you ever been like in shock about what you saw? Like you had a hard time talking? You had a hard time processing it? That was these fishermen. They were in shock about the number of fish that they catch. And did you see Simon's response? What does he do? He puts two and two together. He puts two and two together that this incredible, astonishing catch happened when Jesus was there and when he did what Jesus told him to do. He knew it was because of Jesus that they caught this fish. It wasn't just a fluke. He wasn't just lucky. Jesus had done this, and his response is in verse 8, he falls down at Jesus' knees. It's interesting there. They say, well, why not his feet? Well, Jesus was in the boat. The boat was full of fish. The only thing that he could see of Jesus was his knees. And he falls at Jesus' knees on top of all these smelly fish, and he says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Oh, Lord. There's a lot there in his phrase, depart from me because I'm a sinful man, oh, Lord. Now, what's interesting is Simon, when he goes out, when he says, okay, Jesus, I'll go out, and put the nets down. He says, Master. He calls him Master. Master, we fished all night, but we've caught nothing. But then what does he call him here in verse 8? Lord. See, something has happened in Simon's heart, and he has seen who Jesus is. He has seen that Jesus is Lord of his world. Because he's been in his world. He's lived in his world. He knew his world of fishing pretty well. And he knew that this just does not happen in his world. But that Jesus is Lord of his world. And Jesus is the Lord. And when he sees that, there's this unworthiness. He has a sense of unworthiness, and he sees his sinfulness. And we don't know all that's going on in Simon's heart, but it's humility, and he falls at Jesus' knees, and he says, I'm not worthy for you to be here. I'm not worthy. I'm sinful. In our lives, we're not fishermen, but it's really easy for us to compartmentalize. It's really easy for me to compartmentalize. It's just so easy for us to say that we know that Jesus loves us, to say that we know Jesus is in control. But then on Monday or Tuesday or Friday, and the things that we do, there can be a disconnect. And what Jesus is showing us in this story is that he's not just Lord of the world, he's Lord of your world. He's Lord of your world. And maybe you've had an experience like that. Maybe that there's been something that's happened in your life that you know that the only way that that happened was that God did it. And maybe you were astonished. Maybe you were in shock when God stepped into your world and he did something amazing, not as a carnival act, but I mean that you knew it was him that touched your heart, that forgave you, that worked out something in a relationship, or worked out, provided something that you needed, and you knew as soon as it happened that it was him, that he stepped into your world. And you may be saying this morning, that's never happened, Kevin. And so maybe the Lord will do that in the days ahead to get your attention, but you know what? For all of us, as we read this story, that's what Jesus is trying to do right here. He's trying to get our attention and to show us that he is Lord, that he is strong, that he is powerful, not just out there, but right in the middle of your world. He is Lord. And the right response to that, even this morning in our hearts, the right response is humility. Because what happens is when we see God as who God is, if it's really God revealing himself, we're not going to be able to help but feel a sense of unworthiness. We're not going to be able to help but see our sinfulness, like black that's put up against a white screen. Our sin shows up. Our sin, we see it when we see Jesus. In fact, you know, a good test to know whether the Lord has revealed himself to you, a good test as you look back on your spiritual story to say, I've decided to follow Jesus. I am a follower of Jesus. I am a Christian. A good test is to look back on your story and to look and to see when that first happened in my life, was there a sense of conviction of sin? Was there a sense that I knew that I was unworthy and that I needed his forgiveness? If there wasn't, then that may be a red flag to us. To say, whoever I think Jesus is, maybe I'm not grasping who he really is. Because if I see Jesus for who he really is, then I'm going to see me for who I really am. And I know that I'm not worthy and that I'm sinful. It's not just Simon that this happened to. It's all over in the Bible. Another great example is Isaiah. The prophets many times, right before God commissioned them, he would reveal himself to them. And if you're familiar with the story of Isaiah, Isaiah sees God. He's given this vision, like with his eyes. And what happens is he sees God's glory. He sees who the Lord is. And it says, listen to what Isaiah says. He says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. It's the same thing. Same thing that's happened to Simon. He saw who Jesus was. And the first thing that came to his mind is, I'm sinful. Just like what happened to Isaiah. But here's the thing. We don't just follow Jesus because he speaks God's words. We don't just follow Jesus because he is the Lord of your world. See, Jesus doesn't leave us in that place of unworthiness. He doesn't leave us in that place of being convicted of sin. Jesus also shows us mercy. And that's number three. Jesus is merciful. Jesus is merciful. Look what he does. Look how he responds to Simon. Simon says, depart from me. I'm sinful. Jesus could have left. He could have departed. We're going to see in a few chapters another story where Jesus did that. He left. It's a story of a man who was possessed not with one demon, but a bunch of demons. And he was so bad off that he couldn't live in town. He lived in the cemetery, and nobody could control him. He would break chains. He was out of control. All of these demons. Jesus comes, and he casts the demons out of him into a bunch of pigs. The pigs run off the cliff. They die. The people in the city hear about this. They come out, and the Bible says in Luke, we'll see in a few weeks, they look at the demon-possessed crazy man. They all know him. And the man is sitting there in his right mind with clothes on. And the next thing is said is those villagers, they were afraid. Just like Simon. They were afraid. And they said to Jesus, depart from us. Leave us. And you know what Jesus did? He left. He got in the boat and he left. But there's something different going on in Simon's heart. Because it's not just a fear of what may happen to him. See, it's a fear of conviction, of sinfulness. And Jesus doesn't leave. Did you see that? He doesn't. What does he say to Simon? First words Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's amazing. He doesn't strike him dead. He doesn't say, yeah, you're a sinful man. Let's go through the whole list. He says, don't be afraid. He shows him mercy. But then he doesn't just show mercy to Simon, but he gives him this vision that Jesus said, I'm not just going to show mercy to you, but I'm going to show mercy through you to other people. And that's what he says. For from now on, you will be catching men. You will be catching men, Simon. See, right here, Jesus doesn't just give him forgiveness, but he calls him to serve. He calls him to serve. The key here is in this phrase, catching men. The word catching there, the word literally means to catch alive. To catch alive. From now on, you will be catching men alive. See, that wasn't what Peter did. That wasn't what Peter and James and John were out in the lake doing. They weren't catching fish to put them in an aquarium. They weren't catching fish to give them a better life. They were catching fish to kill them and sell them so that they would have a better life. But that's not the picture of what Jesus is calling Simon to. He says, no, from now on, you're going to have a different mission. You're going to be catching men, but you're going to be catching men. This is going to be a catch and release mission. You're going to be catching them in the net with the gospel, with this message of Jesus and forgiveness, but you're going to be catching them to bring them life. You know, I wonder, there's got to be some in a group this size where you think that Jesus is after you to condemn you. That you think that God is after you to get you, to kill you. You think that maybe the person next to you who invited you, whether it's a family member or a friend, that keeps encouraging you to trust in Jesus, you think that they're encouraging you to do that to kill all of your fun. But see, Jesus came not to seek and kill the lost. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And the mission that he gives Simon is to catch men by sharing the truth of what Jesus has done so that they will have life. From now on, he says, you will be catching men. You will be catching and releasing men. Now, one of the amazing things about this passage here is that in this verse, and what he says to Simon is he doesn't, we have to be careful here, he doesn't tell him to do it. He tells him that he will be doing it. Do you see that? He doesn't say, from now on, Simon, I'm telling you, stop doing this and start catching men. It's not a command. It's not a command here. This is a promise. He's saying, this is what you're going to be doing. I'm just telling you. This is what you're going to be doing. From now on, you will be catching men. You know, Jesus caught three men this day. They left everything, followed him. But if we fast forward a couple years, what Jesus said would happen was started to happen. A couple years later, when Jesus was gone, And the Holy Spirit came. And in Acts 2, it says that Peter stood up and he shared about Jesus dying on the cross for sin to the very people, many of them, who were behind Jesus dying. He told them why Jesus died. It wasn't just because they wanted him dead. It was because God wanted him dead to save the lost. And he stood up and he preached that message, throws out this net, and it says that 3,000 that day believed and were baptized. 3,000. Jesus says to Simon, from now on, you will be catching men. And he did. And that wasn't the end of the story. It kept going from there. It says day after day, each day, the Lord kept adding to their numbers. And Jesus wasn't even around doing this. It was these men who followed him that were involved in his mission. Do you know that if you're a follower of Jesus, that God will use you to catch and release men with this message of forgiveness? He will. You say, well, but I'm an introvert and I'm shy and I don't know what to say and I stumble over my words. I hear you. I hear you. I'm all of those things. Maybe you say, I'm just a hot-headed blue-collar guy. Kind of like Simon? Kind of like Peter? See, part of God's call on your life is not just to forgive you, but to use you to spread this mission of forgiveness. Part of how he conquers our fear is by calling us to serve. What's amazing about this story too, I think I keep saying that. There's a lot of amazing things about this story. But this, there's a sequel to this. There's a sequel to this story. We won't look at it, but it's in John. It's after Jesus has risen from the dead. Peter has totally blown it, denied Jesus in front of people three times the night before Jesus died. And he's so discouraged, he goes back, he says, guys, I'm gonna go fishing. And the other guy says, okay, we'll go with you. And they're fishing. And they're out there and they're fishing and they haven't caught anything. Sounds familiar. And a man on the shore calls out and he says, throw your nets on the right side of the boat. So they do, and they catch 153 fish. It gives us a number on that day, 153 fish. And John, who had seen this happen, he says to Simon, he says, that's Jesus. Now, how would he know that was Jesus? You fish all night, don't catch anything. A guy on the shore says, hey, throw your nets in the other direction. You catch a bunch of fish. Sound familiar? John thinks so. And he says to Simon, Peter, he says, that's Jesus. And Peter jumps out of the boat and swims to shore. And they have a conversation. And Jesus says, do you love me, Peter? And Peter says, Jesus, you know I like you. And Jesus says, do you love me, Peter? And Jesus and Simon says, you know I like you. And each of those times, you know, in restoring Simon, you know what he says to him? Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Same thing he's doing here in Luke 5. Don't be afraid, Simon. Don't be afraid. All of the mess ups, all of the, it's pretty significant to deny Jesus when he's being tried, falsely accused and killed, and you're in the courtyard telling people that you never knew him. Little girls that you never knew him. But Jesus restores him with the words of, serve me, serve me. You will be catching sheep. Listen, part of our call is not just to be forgiven, but to be used by him. Do we believe that God could use us, that he will use us to spread this message? It's hard to know what's more amazing in this passage. Is it more amazing that they caught 3,000 pounds of fish? Or is it more amazing that three guys left their business? Two of them, James and John, and it says in Mark that they left their father Zebedee standing in the boat. The boat that said, you know, Zebedee and sons fishing. And now the sons, they're gone. And Zebedee's in the boat watching his boys walk down the shore to follow Jesus. Which one's more amazing, the incredible catch of fish or that they would leave everything? Three questions for us, and maybe we can chew on these in group. Here's three questions for us. How has Jesus revealed himself to you? How has Jesus revealed himself to you? He does through his word. He does through this story even today to us. He's revealing himself to us. And maybe you have stories of your own of how Jesus has revealed himself to you in a way that brought you humility and conviction of sin, in a way that caused you to follow him. How has he revealed himself to you? Here's the second question. What do you need to leave behind? What do you need to leave behind to follow him? You know what's amazing about this story here, I said it again. They catch all of this fish, all these fish, 3,000 pounds of fish, tons of fish, roughly. And then it says in verse 11, they left it. They left it on the shore. They didn't just leave their boats and their dad and their business. They left the biggest jackpot of fish they have ever seen. And they left. What do you and I need to leave to follow Jesus? And maybe the first thing that comes to your mind is something that you know is wrong, something that you know is sinful, something that you know that you need to leave that to follow Jesus. Maybe it's not something sinful at all. Maybe it's something good. Nothing sinful about 3,000 pounds of fish that Jesus just gave you. But they left it. See, sometimes the things that Jesus calls us to leave aren't just the bad things. Sometimes the things that he calls us to let go of are the good things that have become the main things and therefore have become bad things in our life because they're getting in the way of us following Jesus. How has Jesus revealed himself to you? What do you need to leave behind to follow him? And then the third question is, will you? Will you? Will you leave those things to follow him? There's so many scenarios we could go through. We could brainstorm all of the different details, and that's what we can talk together about after the service in our growth groups. This I feel like this is something I need to let go of. I don't know how. What does that look like? But here's what we need to see, is that the reason that they left to follow Jesus was because they saw who he was. And you know who Jesus is? Jesus is the one that calls us to leave everything to follow him. And he's the one who left everything to come and rescue us. He's the one that left heaven to step onto earth, become a man, humbled himself to be an itinerant, homeless teacher, and then went to a cross. He didn't just give up stuff. He gave up his life. He gave up everything to seek and to save the lost. That's the one we follow, not the one that sits back and says, you leave stuff while I watch you. No, he's the one that charges the hill and says, I have left and I have given everything. I have given my life. Come follow me the way that I have led out. We follow him because he has given everything to provide forgiveness for us. Will we follow him? He's worthy. Not just because he's Lord, but because he's merciful. Because he went to the cross and he was crushed for us, bore our sin, gave up his life, but then came back to life. And then comes to fill us, to help us to do this mission of catch and release as we follow him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for chasing Peter down. Thank you for using him, forgiving him and using him. Lord, thank you for those in this room that are followers of Jesus. Thank you so much for chasing us down. We did not choose you. We didn't call you and ask you to come to our seashore, but you chose us. Lord, you revealed yourself to us. We haven't made this up. You have shown yourself to us. We thank you. Lord, may our response this morning be, maybe for the first time, maybe for the thousandth time, Lord, to fall on our knees and to say, Lord, we are not worthy, but we are thankful. Lord, use us, the forgiven, to spread this message of forgiveness. Lord, may we taste and see that you are good. May we follow you because we can't help but follow you because we see who you are. Your mercy, your power, and your words are true. They're life. Lord, we bless you. We cannot follow you without you, without your Holy Spirit. So please help us, Lord. Give us courage to leave what we need to leave to follow you, knowing that whatever we leave, Paul called it rubbish. Rubbish, it's loss. Can everything lost compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, following Christ? You are worth it, Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.